I learned as a family mom, when Pastor was sharing this morning, I was almost tempted to change my sermon and talk to you about the need to be dedicated to the things of God. But since it's family month, I will remain where it is. This morning we'll talk on building godly families, the foundation. I'll just talk about the foundation. Building a godly family, the foundation. I'll read three scriptures for you, and then we'll share briefly. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. I'll read up to 20. Then I go to Colossians chapter 2, from verse 6 to 8. And then I'll read Psalm 11, verse 3. Okay, I don't know how many minutes I have. I thought you used to count down, but it's counting up now. Yeah, I don't know how many I have. All right. Okay, Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit your own husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 to 8. It says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgivings. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men. That Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, if you read it in New Living Translation, see how he puts it. He says, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human. That comes from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. Now, I'd like you to look at that scripture very well, that Colossians 2:8, and I'll tell you one major thing there before we go on. Psalm 11, verse 3. If the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? I said this morning we're talking about building a godly family, the foundation. Now, I said many unions between a man and a woman, or many marriages, are made in heaven, but men and women scatter it out on earth. Why? Because of the things they do. A lot of people think that their marriage is not working because they made a wrong choice of a partner. Most of the time, it is not true. You have the right partner, you have the right person, but you are not behaving the right way, or you are not doing the right things. The truth is, in the building industry, that's where I work, any building that will stand the test of time, most of the time, the contractor spends time on the foundation. In fact, if there's a delay on the foundation, or if a land is cordoned off, and you're not seeing the building coming out after 6 months, after 1 year, just know for sure that that building is going to have a good height. So they need to spend time on the foundation. If that applies to buildings, now for those of us that visit Nigeria, I'm sure I've not seen such here. We see buildings that are not standing straight, that are tilted. We see buildings that are sunk a little. Some even have outright collapse. All that can be attributed to the foundation. Once the foundation is not good, you're likely going to have a sinking building, or a tilted building, or an outer collapse. But the same thing applies to marriage too. Once the foundation is not too good, there's a likelihood of a tilt, there's a likelihood of a sinking, and there's a likelihood of outright collapse. Well, this morning, the Lord will help us to put our homes in order. To build a good home, We need to understand what the Bible is saying to us in Colossians 2 verse 8. In the book, in the New Living Translation, Colossians 2, 8, it says, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense. It says that comes from human thinking and from spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. So there's a likelihood that you can build your foundation on the traditions of men. You can build your marriage foundation on the principles of this world. You can also build it on Christ. You have those three options. Now, what option you choose will determine how far your marriage will go. When the Bible talks about philosophy, it looks like a big word, but it's a simple word. And what does it mean? It simply means the basic set of ideas, values, and beliefs that you live your life on. I said they are basic set of ideas, beliefs, and values that you live your life on. And everybody has this. So there's a philosophy by which you live your life on. And Apostle Paul is saying, don't live your life. Now, because you see, Colossians 2 was, we saw Colossians 2 before, we read Colossians chapter 3. So, and all these things were not written as in chapters and verses like we have it now. So we can also attribute that he's saying to your marriage, don't put your marriage based on traditions of men. Don't put your marriage based on the principles of this world, but base your marriage on the principles that has to do with Christ. And so when he was talking about such philosophies, everybody's marriage is based on a particular philosophy. Amen. You know, I was there 2 Thursdays ago when we were talking about in-laws, and some of the things that came to my mind is the philosophies that people have told me about, you know, in Nigeria before they got married. They read a lot of, how many of you know this book, Mills and Boons, that talk about love stories? They read a lot of those ones. And then they came to their marriage with the expectation that they were married and they lived happily forever. And there were no troubles. No, they wrote those books to make you buy them. Such marriage don't exist. Everything was good. Everything looked good and rosy. It doesn't exist anywhere. Now, but when a woman takes that philosophy into life, and wants to run his marriage that way, he runs into trouble. Amen. One young lady told me, he said, when my husband was courting me before marriage, he never told me to cook once. Every day we were eating out. We went from one restaurant to the other. She said, I know the best restaurant in Lagos, from the local ones to the average ones to the very good ones. So she said, I thought after marriage to be like that. Unfortunately, I got home, and the man told me, won't you cook dinner? Philosophies are the things you run your life by. And you need to get it right to have a good marriage. One of the things I'd like to do this morning is to run you through some of the things, maybe to profit those who are not married better. But for those of us that are married, I say I want to say to you, and it could also help, like I had my pastor said on last Sunday, that some of these things are also to help you to help others. Praise the Lord. What are the things? What are the things that should make the foundation of our marriage? What are the things that we should base our marriage on? Let me start by telling us that number one, marriage, according to the philosophy of Christ, number one is between a man and a woman. We need to stress that in the church because people are getting confused. People are thinking that they can live like the people of the world. People are thinking they can live like people who are not in the church. One of my friends that lived in Canada called me one day and was saying to me that you are stressing that your daughters should marry believers. He said, we are praying that our daughters will not bring in another girl and say, Dad, meet my husband. But those are the traditions of men. They're the traditions of this world. When God, the author of marriage, created it, he was the one that said to Adam, it is not good for a man to be alone. He said, I will make you a helpmate. And God made Adam Eve. He didn't make him Steve. Gave him another woman. God gave him a woman, not another man. Number one thing we should take note of is that to have a good marriage, it is between a man and a woman. Number two thing we should take note, if you really want to have a good foundation, is that marriage between a man and a woman should be between a man and a woman from among your brethren. I don't know whether you understand that. You're not restricted to this church, but the person you must marry must be a believer. It must be someone else who is in the body of Christ. There's no compromise on that. The Bible is so clear. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, from verse 14 to 15, it says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It says, for what fellowship have righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Verse 15. It says, and what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part as a believer with an unbeliever? Now, this thing also applies to marriage. In fact, I think it is more crucial in marriage. Because there was once I was doing business with an unbeliever, and he was cheating me out of it, and God told me, he said, leave everything and walk out of it. But you know that if you marry an unbeliever, you can't walk out of it. That's why for those who are not married, it is crucial that we'll take our time. I always prefer that you marry someone from your church who you both hear the same thing. I prefer. But if you can't find in your church, I'm sure there are other places where there are other Christians and you can find a wife. Never try to get a wife from the world. A lady came to me in my local church in Nigeria and said to me, "Say, Pastor, I found a husband. He said he's far better than all the men in your church, even though he's not born again. But character-wise, everything-wise, he's far wonderful than all the men in your church." And while I was thinking of how to answer him, the Spirit of God said something to my heart. And I said to her, I'm not denying that. I said, the only problem I have is this, your father-in-law. You know who his father-in-law is? The devil. The devil. If you marry an unbeliever, you got a father-in-law for yourself who is the devil. I said, the man may be very good today. He may be very good for 1 year. But the day your father-in-law shows up, I can tell you there will be real trouble. Now, what we're talking about, a lot of people get confused looking at men that have good character. We're not talking about character here. We're talking about the nature. Any man who is not born again still has the nature of the devil. You may not be able to see those flaws now. And I said to her then, I said, I got born again at the age of 29. I said, are we not those men that were going around that they call the good men there? If I want to marry you then as an unbeliever, I'll pretend. How will I want to marry you and show my true character? You say you want to go this way, I'll take you there. I remember one day I took a lady to a restaurant. I didn't have enough money. And I said, you eat. He said, how about you? I said, no, I'm okay, I'm full. It doesn't happen like that in real life. One of the things you must be double sure about is that does he have Christ in his life? Because if you have Christ in his life, when the pressures of life shows up, I could pick the Bible and say, the word of God says. But if he's not born again, He will tell me to get lost with my Bible. Brethren, understand that if a man does not have the nature of God, if a man has not accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior, it's a matter of time. You're sitting on a time bomb. It will explode one day. As a young lady, as a young man, go for ladies and men that have Jesus on the inside of them. And I ended up telling that lady that day, I said, I would rather prefer that you even marry a baby Christian than this your glorified unbeliever. Strictly because he does not have the nature of Christ. Number three, part of the empty philosophies and tradition of men is that there's nothing wrong in sex before marriage. Can I say to you, church, that the philosophy of Christ is that sex is exclusively for a man and a woman that are married. I hear you call it dating here, but the Bible calls it fornication. You remember that woman that Jesus met by the well, and they had this conversation. And at a point, he said to her, go and get a husband. He said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to him, oh, you said the truth. And in John chapter 4, verse 17 and 18, John chapter 4, 17 and 18, the woman answered and said to her, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you are well said, I have no husband. 18, he said, for you have five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that, you spoke truly. Now, this woman is living with a man. But the Bible says that Jesus does not recognize him as a husband. Because that which they need to do to be joined together as husband and wife has not been done. It's a living wife. That is not acceptable in the philosophy of Christ. Sex is not for those who are not married. And what I say to the young ladies in my church, I said, listen, no man likes to buy a cow if he can get milk for free. There's no need. So why are you doing that to yourself? This is not, I didn't read in the Bible, but from the counsels I do a lot of pre-marriage counseling in Nigeria. I found out, when people come to me and they say the man is no more interested, I ask them, have you slept together? Have you been having very close romance together? 8 out of 10 always end up that way. You know my conclusion? You let a man see your nakedness before marriage, he goes shopping for others. He goes and look for someone. As far as a man is concerned, if you're worth it, you wouldn't let me do this to you. A pastor told me a story of a lady in Nigeria who was a believer, and a young man who was not a believer was pursuing her and harassing her for sex. After a long while, she gave in. One Sunday morning, the man walked to a church like this, and they told him about Jesus, and he gave his life to Christ. Went back to the lady and said, oh, I'm now born again. And the lady was excited. He said, oh, you're born again now. I'm born again too, so we can marry. And the young man said to him, sorry, I can't marry you. He says, if you know what I know, you won't let me have sex with you. I doubt if you're a Christian. Because if you're one, you won't let me do what I did to you. Brethren, most of the time, I've found out that yielding your body to a man that has not married you ends up in hatred. The book of 2 Samuel, chapter 13. You know the story of Ammon and Tamar. Bible says in 2 Samuel 13, 15, it says, and Ammon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Ammon said unto her, arise, be gone. It was somebody who was putting pressure on Tamar at the beginning. After having sex with her, everything changed. Sex is for those who are married. Number four, maybe this is for the parents, or for what, or those who have. Let the person who wants to get married make their choice by themselves. You know what I found out? When you make the choice by yourself, you can make more sacrifices. Let them make the choice by themselves. In Genesis chapter 29, reading from verse 26 to 30. I'm sure you know the story very well about Leah and Rachel. The person that Jacob really wanted was who? Was Rachel. And they gave, after 7 years, and the night of the marriage, they gave him Leah. So up, verse 26, and Laban said, "It must not be done in our country." Another version says, "It is not our custom to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill our week, and we'll give you this one also for the service which you have served with me still another 7 years." Then Jacob did so and fulfilled our week. So he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife also. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. Verse 30. Then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban still another 7 years. Jacob was ready to go 14 years for the woman of his choice. Now, if you read that story downwards, you will find out that Leah did not start having children until after Jacob married Rachel. His heart, his desire was for Rachel. It was not for Leah. And of course, if you read the stories of the sons of Jacob, you'll find out that his heart was for Joseph and Benjamin, who were the actual sons of Rachel. Now, parents, let your sons and daughters, the position you stand is a position of counsel and guidance. But let the choice be their choice, so that they can make sacrifices. I found out that when a man or a woman marries the person he really wants to marry, they can go the extra mile. They can go the extra mile. But when it is not what they want, the sacrifices are difficult to make. Brethren, let's go beyond customs, tradition. Must marry from my local government. Marry from my state. Let's go beyond all that. Let people make the choice. The one that is a prerequisite that is crucial is that it will be a believer. Whatever color, whatever race, as long as the person is a child of God, as far as I'm concerned, according to the principles of the Bible, is acceptable to God. Praise the Lord. But when we begin to put pressure on these young ones, there'll be someone from our local government, there'll be someone from Nigeria, they'll begin to put undue pressure on them. You may have that desire, but let them make their choice. You married your own now. Nobody choose for you. Let them make their own choice too. Praise the Lord. Number five, to the young ones again, I said, don't make a choice of who to marry by things that are temporal. Don't make a choice of who to marry by temporal things. Bible talks about things that are temporal. It talks about things that are permanent. Marriage is a union of your flesh. It's not a union of your spirit. But at the same time, when you're making a choice, people make a choice based on stature, make a choice on wealth, make a choice on resources, rather than allowing God to make a choice for them. Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, it says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature." You know, a lot of people marry because of appearance and physical stature. You know, ladies like to marry men that have six packs, you know, macho shape and all those ones. But I say to them, I give you another 20 years. The six packs will become 10. So what do you do at that point? You know? Likewise, men too like to marry women with figure eight. After two babies. And the eight is becoming like six. Or the eight is becoming like zero. What do? You married her when she was wearing size eight. Now she's struggling between 14 and 16. What do? You don't marry for physical appearance. If all that is the reason why you marry, then you're likely going to have a problem in the short while. Make a choice. Let God help you to make a choice. You know, why do you need God in making a choice rather than looking at physical appearance? God, when you're making a choice, you are considering yesterday and today. When God helps you to make a choice, He considers yesterday, today, and tomorrow until eternity, until death comes. He knows beyond what you know. Things that are hidden in that woman, in that man that you don't see, He sees them. And then He tells you, go for this. But most of the time, we look at the physical appearance. Say, no. Some people look at financial status. I know a young lady who married, well, something like that, married this young man because of who he was, where he works, and all the rest. And after honeymoon, as they were coming back, the first letter they got was a sack letter for the man. I have a friend when I was lecturing sometimes in the 90s. Very handsome man, tall, light complexion. And then they got married. 3 years into marriage, there was a fire accident in their house. And the man had to rescue his family and all the rest. So he got burnt on his face, on his hands, and his belly. And of course, he was not as handsome as he used to be again. I remember the wife saying something. He said, I thank God that I didn't marry this man because he was handsome. He said, I would have been devastated by now. Because the fire turned him to something else. Make a choice based on the word of God. Make a choice on the leading of the Spirit of God. The Bible says concerning a man, he says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing, and he obtains favor from the Lord. You know, there is something about the person you want to marry. You can't explain it. Something just clicks on the inside of you and says, this is the person. When you see the person, there's something about what God is saying in your heart and heart. Live by that rather than live by what you see. However, what you see matters too. I know a situation where you get home and you say, oh Lord, this is not what I'm begging for. And Lord, help us in Jesus' name to strike the balance. Number six, I said, live a life that is led by the Spirit. Live a life that is led by the Spirit. Let the Spirit lead you to make a choice of who to marry. And according to Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, let's go back to Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Colossians 2, 6. It says, As you therefore have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him. You know, the experience, the life we're going to live before marriage and after marriage is a continuation of living in Christ. And so, we need to be led by God to who to marry. And after the marriage, we continue in Him. Let us not, you know, we read so many books, 10 ways to make your wife happy, 15 ways to make your husband good. Those are the experiences of other people in their marriage. You have a different wife entirely. You have a different husband entirely. Let God tell you how to handle your husband or your wife too. Very simple. Don't go by these 10 rules of how to make your... It may not work for your wife. It may not work for your husband. I remember counseling a woman sometimes in Nigeria. Her husband slapped her twice. And then she came to report to me. I said, your husband slapped you? Go and bring him. When the man came, he actually apologized. He said, Pastor, I don't have any reason. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. Now, that's the way I'm going. I'm talking about let the Spirit of God lead you to keep your marriage. Now, after the husband left, I was left with her. I was trying to comfort her and say, well, since your husband has apologized, let it go. And she said something I'll never forget. He said, I wished I had listened to the Holy Spirit. So I got interested. I said, so what did the Spirit tell you? He said, before the man came in, the Holy Spirit has said to me, whatever he says, keep quiet. He said, I heard that twice. He said, when the man was at the door, the Spirit of God said a second time, he said, whatever he says, keep quiet. He said, but I said, so why did you talk? He said, when he said, foolish woman, you can't cook, you can't do this, yeah, stupid. He said, I just replied, I said, you too, you are foolish. So the man said, you call me foolish? You call me foolish? Poor. He said, but the Holy Ghost warned me. He said, whatever he says, keep quiet. When the man was apologizing, he said, I didn't have a problem with my wife. It was pressure from work that she got from another woman who was her boss. And then she got home, and another woman was there to tell her, you're a useless man. He said, well, I can't harass my boss, but I can harass you. So he descended on her. But you know, the interesting thing, the Spirit of God can tell you what to do. He can tell you how to handle your wife. He can tell you when to shut up and when to talk. But most of the time, we think we know what we're doing and we can handle it by ourselves. God wants to help us all the way through. In James chapter 4, verse 4, let me read from the Amplified Version. He says, you are like unfaithful wives, having illicit love affair with the world and breaking your marriage vows to God. He said, do you not know that being a world's friend is being God's enemy? He said, so whoever chooses to be a friend of the world takes his stance as an enemy of God. What are we trying to say? That you need to be led by him. He wants a relationship with you. Now, King James says, you adulterers and adulteresses. It doesn't mean that you are having an affair with someone. That's not what the Bible is saying there. What the Bible is saying there is that let your relationship first of all be established with me so that you can live right with your spouse. Praise the Lord. I want us to also understand some of these basic principles now, maybe for those who are already in marriage. I'll go to the seventh one or the sixth one. I think I've missed my numbers now. Seventh. For those of us that are married more now, understand this, marriage is until death do us part. That is the desire of God. That marriage is what? Until death do us part. Even though there is one exemption that God gave, but the Bible tells us clearly in the book of Malachi chapter 2 verse 16a, say, for the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. Malachi 2:16, New King James says, he hates divorce. God does not like. Now, I understand that. I've been married for 26 years now. But the first 5 years is like, I feel like leaving. You know, things are not just going the way you think it should. I mean, every expectation you have wasn't falling in place. Now, if you walk out at a point like that, you lose a lot. I was in Atlanta over during the week. And I met some of my members who are relocated there, and one of them knew that I was in town. He said, Pastor, you need to see me now. He said, I'm about to walk out of this marriage. There were 8 years. I said, well, before you do, can I come over and see you? When I got there, she told me all the fantastic things, wrong things that the husband are doing. I said, I'm sure you are not doing everything right too. However, I told him something. I said, so if you go, where are you going to? In 9 years in this marriage with 2 sons, I said, where are you going to? There are no good men out there. Any man you see out there that is not married, still looking for a wife, is not a good man. If he was a good man, he would have been married by now. And likewise to the men too. You've been married for 9 years, married for 10 years, you want to chase your wife away, marry another woman. If she was a good woman, she would have married someone else. She's not that good. So stay with what you have. One of my uncles kicked his wife out. And his wife got another man who kicked his wife out. So they got married. They got married. Not too long, they kicked themselves out. If you didn't walk with the first husband, who told you to walk with the second one? So stay there and make it work. And you can make it work. Now, but you see, the moment you begin to have thoughts that there's a way of escape if it doesn't work, then the devil will open those doors for you. You know, I was hearing a sermon during the week, and the preacher says, the devil is at work in most homes. He said, but it is the husband and wife that give him notes to work with. Do you understand that? The things that they work on, you are the one that gave you notes. So it was like the devil was standing beside you or your wife and taking notes. If you go to Genesis chapter 30, I think verse 1, when Rachel had waited for a child for a while, he said to Jacob, he said, give me a child or I die. And the devil took the second part. You get a child and you will still die. So stop giving the devil notes to work on. Stop saying, if this is not working, I'll leave this house. You're giving somebody a note to work on. But your marriage will work in Jesus' name. Number seven. Eight. Seven or eight? All right, any which way, seven or eight, depending on your note. Keep your own note. One other thing that is crucial in marriage is for us to recognize that there is someone in charge, and that's the husband in the home. Brethren, we're talking about building a godly home, philosophies that make marriage work. We can't copy the people of the world. You know, I was just imagining this morning, sitting down there, I was looking at my pastor, and I was saying, what if this church has two pastors? Two senior pastors, Reverend Manuel and Reverend Victor, and there are two senior pastors. And we're about to have Holy Communion, Pastor Victor will say, no, let's do praise and worship first. And Reverend Manuel says, oh no, serve Holy Communion first. And then they come up here, and he's trying to serve Holy Communion, and the pastor is trying to sing. You can imagine what a wonderful church we have. Now, everybody is laughing now. But you see, we do the same thing in the home. The Bible says there's a husband who is supposed to be in charge of the home. And it was so clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. It says, but there is one thing I want to say to you. I want you to know. I'm reading NLT now. He said, the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. You know, there is an order by which this is work. God did not put this in place so that the man will take undue advantage of the woman. That's not the reason. It was put in place for the purpose of order. So that when there's a final decision to be taken, everybody has a right to talk. But in case we don't agree, final decision rests on someone. Amen. And any woman who is not married now and is not ready for that, please don't marry. You will save yourself a lot of trouble. Because according to the Bible, I'm not a male chauvinist, but I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Am I right? Yes. That's what the Bible says. There's order. There has to be order. If not, there'll be confusion. When I talked about my pastor and Pastor Victor, you're all laughing now. That what a great confusion it will be. If one wants to do praise and worship, and one wants to have Holy Communion. But you know, in the home, that's what we do. One wants to go this way, the other one wants to go that way, and then there's confusion. And the people that suffer the most for it are the children. I have a couple in Nigeria, we're still talking to them. The husband goes to one church, the wife goes to another church. And I said to the woman, When you know you can't go to the church with this man, why did you marry him? He wants a husband, but he doesn't want the church of the husband. And he didn't finalize that before marriage. Now the people that are suffering for it are the children. And it has become a way of escape. Because they say, oh, mom, I don't want to go to church with you today. I want to go with dad. And then when dad is gone, or when mom is gone, they say, dad, I'd rather go with mom than you. So I go meet mom in church. And then they end up not going anywhere. So you see the kind of confusion we can cause in the home when we don't live according to the principles of God. It's so clear. It is not with the intention to cheat any woman out of marriage. It is for the sole purpose of order. And when... Can I talk to the women a little? You're a married woman here, and when you don't honor your husband, you know, you're looking for trouble. I was sharing with Reverend yesterday night, we were talking the night, and I told him about my cousin, who's been married for about 13 to 14 years. And then suddenly the man started coming home at 11, at 12 in the night. And she was so disturbed, so worried, she didn't know what to do. So she spoke to me. And I said to her, well, these are cultural issues, I don't know. I'm from Yoruba, I'm in Nigeria. And people greet by kneeling down. When a lady wants to greet in my own culture, you kneel down with your two legs. This is America, I'm not talking. I just want to bring out something. Now, I told her, when you get back home, kneel down before your husband and tell him, I don't know what I've done wrong. Please explain to me. So she said, I waited for him that night, came on about 11, and I knelt before him and I said, the man said, leave me alone. I mean, they're Christians. So. They leave me alone. The wife is a pastor. He's not. After much persuasion, he decided to talk. And what was the real issue? What caused the whole problem? He said, you go everywhere and you disrespect me and dishonor me. She said, how? See, you go everywhere, you just call me. Apparently, they bear the same name with me. Say, you call me Tunde, Tunde, Tunde. Say, are we mates? Now, listen. It is not the name that is calling him that is offending him. It is that he calls that name in the midst of all his friends. You know? And other married women are calling their whole husband honey, sugar. Now, not the pet name. At least they were not, you know, in my own culture, mentioning somebody's by their name is a big issue. He said, I am 5 years older than you. He just go everywhere calling Tunde, Tunde, Tunde. Are we mates? Now, you know where the pain came from? The woman has more money. The woman is a pastor in the church. She has a better job. And he felt that all the esteem I have has been taken away. So the woman said, so what do I call you? I will tell you the rest of the story. But what am I trying to say? He said, the next day, the man came home, after they settled down, came home at 8 p.m. This woman will be coming at 11, 12. He said, by the time he came home, dinner was not even ready. Because my mom will make his dinner around 9:30, 10, put it on the table and go to bed. So he came home at 8. The following year, he asked them, you would like to go for summer? He said, go get a passport and get ready, you and your children. Tell me where you want to go. Now see, honor brings out the things. Honor and respect bring out the things that 5 years struggle and 5 years quarrel cannot bring out from a man. Let's begin to learn. That's how God made it. let your husband honor you back in return by you giving him honor and respect. Now, I didn't say this because I'm a man. I'm just saying to help people who want to listen. That's the truth. Praise the Lord. All right. Let me say one more and round up. My time is fast spent. Or two more. Understand that if you are going into marriage, be ready for a selfless sacrifice. It's a selfless thing, not a selfish one. It is not, you're not going there to get benefit to yourself. If you go in there with intention to get benefit to yourself, you missed it. You'll be disappointed. You'll be frustrated. But if you're going there to serve, if the husband and the wife are going there to serve one another, it becomes a place of blessing. It becomes a wonderful place to be. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, 5 and 6, it says, love does not behave itself rudely. It says, does not seek its own. That's a big problem we have in marriage. Everybody is trying to seek things for themselves. How more can I get? And you know, have you ever seen newborn babies before? When they want to cry, they cry real loud, wake the whole house up. You know what they say? Give me attention. And I was surprised that people still come to marriage and they're doing the same thing. And they're asking for the same attention like a baby. Everybody deserves this attention. One of the things that we need to understand is that it is not a place to demonstrate our pride. It is a place of absolute humility. Serving one another, loving one another, seeking one another's good. The Bible says in Philippians 2:4, it says, don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. But now you can replay with your spouse. I think we should begin to live a life of preferring one another to ourselves. That help us have a good home. Lastly, let me say to us, in everything we need to be grateful to God. We need to be thankful for what God has done for us. You need to be grateful. You look at your wife or look at your husband and you say, nonsense. Nothing in him. Useless man. A woman came to me some years ago and every word, every sentence was abusing the man. I had to cut her short by telling her that if your husband is useless, then you are Mrs. Useless. Then you will say, no, Pastor, I'm not like that. He's a stupid man. I said, there we go again, Mr. Stupid and Mrs. Stupid. Because it takes a stupid man to live with a stupid woman. Then, no, he has nothing up there. I said, for you to be coping, you two have nothing up there. But whatever you have, be grateful to God. Listen, you might think your wife is not good and you want to go try another. Then you realize that your wife is a wonderful woman. Unfortunately, it will be too late to get her back. Be grateful to God for what God has done for you. He carefully chose that man. He carefully chose that woman for you. The only person that can tolerate all this your nonsense is that woman. Is that man. So be grateful to God. One of my pastor friends said to me, he said, a woman came before her and said, my husband is just useless. He can't do anything right. And the man said, not even one thing. So the man thought. There's only in the night. And the pastor said, hold on to that. He has at least one good part. Others are looking for. There is something good about your wife. There's something good about your husband. It might not be two, it might not be three, but there'll be one. Hold on to that one. Appreciate her for that. And because of that, have compassion on her. I said, well, she may not be good in all these other areas, but at least she's good in this area. The other people you are looking out for, they're not that good too. And I always say to young people who are looking for how to divorce, I said, if you divorce this one, won't you marry again? He said, I will. I said, the ones you're looking for, they're not as good as your wife. If they're as good as a wife, you won't be looking, they will not be single at the age of 35, 36. Someone will have taken them. Hold on to what God has given you. Be grateful to God. Be grateful to your wife. Be grateful to your husband. Once in a while, say thank you to them for the good things they've done. I'm learning there too. When my wife's cook and it's delicious, I say thank you. When it's not too good, I don't talk. But the Bible expects us to say thank you in all things. I said, what am I thanking her for when the food is not sweet? For the effort, for the time that she created. If she doesn't do it, I'm sure you will scream out. Now that she has done it and it's not too good, can you say thank you to it, to her for that? Can we also learn to say thank you to our husbands for the things they do? A woman said to me, she said, there's nothing to thank the man for. I said, ah, your children are going back to school. Who paid the bills? He said, he paid. I said, won't you say thank you for that? He said, is it not a responsibility? I said, there are men who don't carry out that responsibility. Be grateful to God that your own did that. Brethren, when we begin to do some of these things, God will give us a better home. I pray that your home, the enemy will not have an inroad into it. The reason why God wants you to have a godly marriage is that so that you can raise godly offsprings for him. So that Jesus tarries, generations of our children will continue our fathers in the faith. Lord, help us in Jesus' name. Shabbat and help us to pray.
You have just listened or viewed another teaching from the Orange Foursquare Church family. Please visit http://store.ftlw.org, where you can listen to other teachings freely, or you can purchase and download MP3s. Thanks and remain blessed.